last night something really weird happened. Jackie, I worked a show, and my boss, the steward on the call, gave me a ticket so I could get her in. And after the show, I came down from my spotlight, and I was talking to her around the front of the stage. And some guy came up and said, you know, he was pretty gruff, and he said, you know, you're in the way, and
he was really rude.
He was really rude. And
he was with Tina Turner?
No, he was just like...
For all I knew, he was just some security guy, and I'm used to them, you know, throwing their weight around. I said something like, I work here, you know, like, you don't need to do that to me. I'm not like some person in the audience who's going to lay across two seats and get stoned. And he said, I don't care if you work here. I didn't ask you that, you know. And I got so mad, and it was like, I just had no tolerance whatsoever. And I just grabbed Jackie's hand, and I just started walking across the other direct side of stage. And he started following us, and he was, you know, yelling at me about, you know, who do you work for? Who do you work for? And Jackie said, I hope you don't get in trouble. And, you know, can you get a ride home? And I said, yeah, don't worry about me being in trouble. And the guy that was following me said something to the effect that I was in trouble. And he went on to explain that he was with a promoter that promoted the concert, and that I had made a big mistake in, you know, dealing with him in that manner. It kind of made me nervous because I thought, oh, great, here we go, confrontation number 19. So sure enough, he went and found the guy who runs Reunion, who is like the next higher up person on the, you know, another one of my superiors. He could care less, really, about somebody being mad at me. And so he found him, and as they walked up to me, I could tell that my superior was surprised that it was me that the guy didn't complain about. They came over to me, and the guy just, you know, he spoke his list of grievances against me, and I was just shaking because he was right. I had a bad attitude, and I was disrespectful, and, you know, I could care less, you know, if he was my boss or not. You know, if this guy was the one in actuality who, down the list, the chain of hierarchy, was actually signing the check. No, I didn't care. And, he just got through listing his grievances, and he said, do you agree with what I've said? You know, have I said something that isn't true? And I said, I don't have any disagreement with you. And he didn't get any satisfaction out of me. And I just, all I could remember thinking was, this guy looks a lot like somebody that I didn't like very much in junior college. And it was really strange. And he was just frustrated. He just put his hand out like, well, I guess I'll shake this, you know, idiot stagehand's hand, and, you know, I mean, I was just like another blue-collar guy who probably didn't understand very well what he was saying to me. I mean, I think I gave that impression. My eyes were bloodshot because I had contacts in. I looked like it was stoned to the gills. And he just stormed off, but it really left me unsettled the rest of the evening, really shaken. I felt like it was totally unresolved, and here was somebody I didn't even know who was really mad at me, and, but it just, you know, thinking about this authority thing, made me think, well, here's just another example of authority. You know, even though I didn't know he was the authority guy, I thought he was just somebody who wasn't over me at all, but he was. Mm-hmm. I don't know. It's hard in situations like these to acknowledge or to believe that there aren't any mistakes being made, and this is how things are supposed to go. And, you know. Mm-hmm. It's like Reno could accuse me of anything, and he'd be right. There's no righteousness. I don't have any righteousness. It's like I don't know what to do without it.
The biggest problem that all of us have, not just us in here, but all of the people that are parts of this doctrine, is in effect the same problem or the same situation that the thing I hated worst when I was a little kid, and that is a little kid that his father may have money, but he's a dork. And so he runs around and tries to show how much better he is than everybody. Yeah, and the reason he does has nothing to do with his identity. The reason he does is that he doesn't believe his identity. Mm-hmm. And so he's, in effect, just like the purveyors of false truth or a false faith, he is the other side or flip side of the coin, in that he has to prove his false faith by putting other people down, as opposed to proving the false faith by getting converts. They're both the same coin. Mm-hmm. You understand me?
Mm-hmm. One of the worst revelations I had when we were in Shreveport was to think that the reason that Johnny Reno bothered me so much was because I was exactly like him.
Well, but it's not just, yeah, it's all of us. We have been taken from among men for service to men. Not for arrogance to men. You understand?
Yeah.
You have now, in most of your ideas, you've been taken from among men. But you don't believe it, so you have to put everybody else down to give yourself identity. If you search these scriptures, search the prophets, search the words of Christ, search Paul, there's only one class that was ever put down. And that's the ones who were blaspheming in their teaching the Word of God. You know, it's funny because in many ways I should be saying this to the stealth group, because they're the ones that are. The interesting thing that's happened in the stealth group is that because people are now coming to them, they're having what I've just said to you seen. I mean, their only function in life. Paul said, I am a slave. All men. There's nothing the enemy would like more in the area of your testing now is the idea that you're not a slave. I mean, we have this strange dichotomy. You're a king and a priest, a and a high priest and a royal priesthood
and freedom.
But you're a bond slave. A bond slave get your bonds. Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The word servant is the Greek word doulos. The most abject, servile term used by the Greeks. He's bound to his master by bonds so strong that nothing can break them. Well, then what does that have to do with other men? You must see Jesus Christ and that other person. And you're a slave of Jesus Christ in that person. I am fulfilled as long as I meet your need. What happens to me is unimportant. Understand?
Well, I get caught there is in second guessing somehow, because it's, you know, the situation I am in some ways is kind of petty, and it's not life or death. It's not like people are starving or anything. You know, it's just day-to-day activity.
But it's much, that's why.
You know, okay,
it's not petty, it's just subtle.
And it's, okay, so I'm constantly confronted throughout the day. I mean, for however long it is, 4 or 5 hours, with these things. And all these requests that come in from out of nowhere. And some days, you know, I know just the right answer. Okay, do this. And other days, it's that something is said to me that I just can't stand. I don't even want to hear it. It's just too stupid for me to even think about it. It just irritates me. I just respond like, you know, just, and then later I'm going, okay, should I, you know, you should be nicer, you should be this, you should be that. And it's like, I just go, like, that's where I am today, I guess. I'm just going around this loop like, well, that's what I thought. Well, should you have said that? Well, how come you thought that? Well,
okay, you know,
you're slime for thinking that, and on and around the loop.
Okay, now, I don't tell you this so that you can analyze yourself. I tell you this so that you can turn from self. We die daily. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The cross is picked up daily. I want you to consider, most of us, when we are confronted with a habitation or an inhabitant of the world, our world that God has circumscribed for us, when we are confronted with that habituate, And that person doesn't meet the standard of what we define that someone that's interested in God's stuff should be like. We then kill them.
Yeah.
I'm reminded again of another thing that happened to me. And I don't know where this line stops and starts. But I know that when I was in Seattle when Rick and I went up to see Alexis, and there was this ballet company that had been together for years and years and years. This guy Chuck, who was the sort of the choreographer, leader, director of the company, and all these patrons and stuff. Well, they were extremely suspect. So, suspect of, because that's when Rick could come back and Alexis was going to come back and move here. This was last. And so, they all wanted to meet me, and they all wanted me to be able to justify myself and be able to speak the right words and convince them that we weren't a cult and all that. And then they wanted me to tell them about, on and on. And so there was a propensity in me to just cut them to shreds. Especially this one guy, Chuck, who was very, very, he's like the caricature of a ballet company's director, He's very, all expansive, and he's convinced that every word that comes out of his mouth is the word of Exogen Stone. And anyway, it would have been easy probably to cut him up. But something took place, internalized in me, and all I could do was cry in front of all these people. And I cried because it was a re-emphasis of the thing that had happened to me over and over and over and over and over again since I'd been a believer in that magic moment in 1972. That I didn't know how to give. That I didn't need to get anything, I needed to learn how to get. And that was all. That was the mystery. And I say all that to you to say this, that it's time, first of all, you all now know who you are. You may not, you all at least believe who you are, and you can know who you are instantly. And so you don't have to worry about being insecure anymore. You don't have to worry about proving yourself to anybody. The only thing that's taking place in you tonight is God showing you how to give. Without respect to person. If you believe, forget the yes, since you believe what we believe, then there is no one on the face of the earth that doesn't need what you have to give. It doesn't matter if it's your parents or the president. It doesn't matter if it's that woman that drives in front of you and you have to honk at her, or it doesn't matter if it's the grocery clerk that's rude to you. You cannot slander anymore. You cannot be a spreader of leprosy any longer. You must be now You've reached the point where you must now be a spreader of life. Now you don't have to worry about the past. God's covered that. So you don't have to sit here and feel, oh, poor me shit. Now, it's time for you to give. Now, Paul put his servanthood in the scripture in the first. There's a volume of books in the first verse. I think it took us, when we studied Romans verse by verse, I think it took us 3 months to get through Romans 1:1. But Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle, he put his servanthood before his apostleship. That's pretty big. Because to be an apostle is the number one calling there is in time and space. There's nothing else that's important. Paul put his servanthood before his apostleship, enlisting his authority. That's a pretty big deal. You already own all things. All things. You don't have to worry about acquiring anything. Knowledge, love, friends, identity, money, revelation. You already own all things. There's no need to ever again feel you have to acquire something. You never again seek anything. You give it. You don't have to worry about being able to do it. Why? Because he will perform that which he has appointed unto you to do. That's why I'm probably, again, Doug used to say that if I were a hunchback cripple, then he would believe me.
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
Because Paul said he didn't want anything of the flesh to interfere with the word. And if my speaking ability or appearance or eyes or whatever the hell it is had caused someone to look at me instead of God, then I failed. But the interesting part of it is then many times during the course of the 12 years I've been around Doug, or 10 years, I can't forget it. I don't know how many, but a long time. I've been a hunchback cripple. I mean, he's seen me where I couldn't move, and I was, you know. But it's not your ability to speak. It's not your understanding about revelation. It's not any of those things. That will cause your joy to be full. It's when you give that your joy is full.
Mm-hmm.
All that's been going on in you, and I infer several others, is that you have spent a little bit of time, you know, back in the pit trying to get stuff. So you've been eating your own vomit for a while. Turn from it. Go to 1 Corinthians 9. Who just left? Oh, wait. Verse 16. Let's wait for Lee a minute.
First or second?
Okay, while we're waiting for Lee, I need to throw in some more stuff. I just now figured it out. This feeling has been increasing in me over, I guess, the last month or so. It's like at the end of the day now, I just feel gross when I go home. Because, I mean, not out loud, like I don't just go home and think, oh, I feel gross. But I guess in the back of my mind, because I don't know exactly. I feel under siege. I feel bombarded.
Because the
all
garment.
All the time by requests and pleas and all this stuff. And apologies and corrections and you know, different ways to do things. I mean, just on and on. And by the end of the day, it's like I just want to go home and like close the door and hope nobody talks to me for a while. Or something. I guess the thing that just really compounded it was today and the ride on the airplane yesterday, because, you know, it was the same thing. Just buried under people and their and requests and, you know, on and on and on. I just feel bad.
Well.
And just, I don't know. You say give, yeah, and I'm thinking about that, and I think, okay. What? Because I'm confused.
They that believe on me, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And this referred directly to a ceremony that was taking place in the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was the water being poured and the wine being poured, and it was the great joy of the pouring of the water. It was like the culmination of the revelation and the purpose of Judaism. And the Targum of it is, it says, Jesus stood up in the temple and says, "You fools, you are here receiving great joy from a shadow. From a picture of a picture. I tell you this, that he that believeth on me," and pistos, that's "out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It shan't be just once a year. It shall flow continually, all times. You shall not praise for a day and be in sorrow for a month. The belief is tested by what happens to you in your lives. The test is not an agency of moral value. It is neither good nor bad. It doesn't have any intrinsic value in and of itself. It's only the fact that the conditions in your life that you're experiencing are the singular push against you at this moment that will cause the gold to shine. That's all you have to know. It doesn't matter whether it's tribulation, debt, illness, pain, suffering, depression, parents, non-parents, students, boyfriends, girlfriends, husbands, wives, atomic bombs. There is no good or bad in the test. That's why I keep saying to you, you must confess with God, speak the same thing, see the target, and you will give no breath. In terms of being a respecter of the circumstances in the life of that moment in time. We are not of this world. We are in this world for the purposes of God.
Hallelujah.
And the purposes of God demand suffering.
Amen.
Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And consider Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You understand the singleness that your eye must see? The singleness that tonight, this instant, no longer must see the singleness that your eye does see.
Boom.
Now we can glory in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation worketh patience, steadfast endurance. Patience worketh experience. Experience means tried or tested integrity, so that no thing in time and space can come against you. And experience worketh hope, because there's no condition whereby you are without hope, because you see the end. And then the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. And if it's shed abroad in your hearts, the concept of you as a self leaves the picture, and you're free. And we rejoice because we're kept, garrisoned. The word kept in the scriptures is, that means there's a wall around you that not 10 billion atomic bombs can penetrate. No evil that can come against you can prosper. Every weapon that is formed against you shall be destroyed. We rejoice, for we are kept by the power of God. Though now for a season, since it's needed, you are in depression through many different testings, that the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Tell me what it's impossible to rejoice in. And I'll tell you, your mind is lying to you. I was able to rejoice in pain so great that I could not complete a sentence in my mind. In pain so great that I thought I was dying. And his grace came through and said, rejoice, because I'm not of this world. There is no thing I was able to rejoice when I was with in every one of you and everyone in the other group. In 10,000 instances where it looked impossible that you would ever stick. But he is faithful. There's no condition where you can't rejoice. There's no tribulation, there's no testing that can separate you from the love of God. There's no lie of the beast that can separate us from each other. If he hadn't have left for 8 years, Lee wouldn't have heard.
Amen.
Alexis would.
Alexis or Tina.
Tina wouldn't have heard. Tell me something you can't rejoice in.
What are you thinking,
Jim? Or just then when he said, tell me something you can't rejoice in, I thought, I wonder what that means. You know, I feel like I don't even want to say that.
Well, it's something, I've got to speak to you directly about something, because you're believing the same lie that I believe. The thing about, you fools, why are you so excited about some water being poured in, you know, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. One of the things that says is they had a little bit of water that was laboriously brought from the pool. And he's saying, you fools, to rejoice over this little bit. I'm telling you that it will flow endlessly out of your belly, an unlimited, infinite supply. The lie that you believe is the same lie I believe. And that is that you only have a limited supply. You are too tired to put up with this. You are too confused to put up with this. You don't have what it takes to do what these people want you to do, etc., etc., etc. And that's the lie I constantly believe. I don't have enough to give.
Yeah.
And that's bullshit.
I want you to look at something. Close your just in your mind, you have to close your eyes here, you want to, but you visualize a stream that has been dammed. I mean, it wasn't supposed to be dammed. It got dammed by something.
Beavers.
Rotten little beavers.
That's not a good one. That's right. My hand's getting.
I'm striking that record.
But the dam has been solid and secure, and the pool behind. The dam is full of dead water,
and
dead animals,
flotsam
and jetsam,
algae,
and ugly stuff.
Rainbow colors,
but whatever your imagination comes up with. Shit,
skunk
cabbage, everything. And the dam breaks, and you're sitting there watching. This couldn't be of God because, you know, you were right down the stream. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living. There's nothing but dead stuff in there. It can't be living.
Yeah. It will be.
It's not to you to judge the water. Guess what else? It's not up to you to judge whether the water is alive or not. Something that will be death in you will produce life in others.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
can't remember, that you're not your own.
You're not your own?
The only time, again, the lie returns. I'm my own, I have to be concerned with this issue. So I take back the independent side. God, it'd be great to be a Christian when it cost you your life to say I'm a believer. Can't be so simple. It's black and white. But now, it's in the subtle things. It's the grand subtleties. That the life has brought forth. See, in each one of you, my job is to see the end. And I see the end in each one of you. And it's good.
That's true.
The end result, the fruit, the peace, the joy, the light, the tested gold that does nothing but shine. You know, I think about it, and you know, it's not, that's the only purpose time exists for, is to test that. So don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Let me read something. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. What that means is... What?
I get my ass kicked.
That's right. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Gospel.
Gossip.
Sort of like anecdote. An anecdote.
Gossip. Like that. Gossip. Well, let's put in the lilt of the gospel. Do
my preaching. Do you understand how many times I've tried not to preach since I've been a believer?
That makes me feel better.
I mean, you have no idea how many times I tried not to preach. Until it became, as it says in Jeremiah, a burning light within me. I couldn't do anything else.
Yeah. Yeah, I think of all the times in the past, you know, I've said something to you, and the answer is like totally from out of left field. And it addresses the issue. It would address the issue, but it would, you know, I'd want you to like wallow around in whatever it was at the time, but...
It was
always,
yeah,
preaching.
Oh, I just went and got spiritual once again.
Who?
For if I do this thing willingly, this thing, Paul called this preaching, a thing, this thingy willingly, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. Big deal. But if against my will, dispensation, but that's not what it is. An order, a direct order from God is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all. That I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law,
as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. I remember, who was it? Doug or somebody. It was probably Doug. Doug and maybe it was you were having this great discussion about what's the purpose. Or Doug and Rick are having a discussion about what's the purpose of sports and the economy of God. And they thought I was going to give them some great spiritual answer.
You did.
And I said, to show you that there's only one winner.
Oh.
Oh, that's it then.
Huh?
I could just say that would be the response from them. They just look at each other and go, oh, that's it then.
But
there you have it.
But that, and I mean, he said it right here first. Know ye that not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth the mastery is temperate in all things. Now temperate there is that great word that means not under the control of anything.
Yeah.
Now,
That's neat that comes right there in that context,
yeah,
too. That's really cool.
Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, in other places he said,
what does that mean, that he keeps his body under subjection?
Well, it means that, it means just that. I mean, it means that he isn't under the control of anything.
Oh.
He's temperate. It's tied to temperate. I'm not under the control of anything. And again, he said, in Philippians, the same kind of things, he said, not that I've already apprehended, not that I were already perfect, but neglecting those things which are behind, says forgetting, but the better word is neglecting. Neglecting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that mark is the target.
What's the target?
The end of your purpose, the end of the commandment, unfeigned love, the purpose of being, the bride, the no matter how wild, no matter how much it violates your sense of a need for rightness, no matter how ridiculous it seems to all sensory perception, there is nothing left for you to do but to believe that he's your life. Then as that is tested, the biggest test is the anti or instead of Christ. But as that is tested by all the vagaries and circumstances and things that we call fate, you move from a position of believing to knowing. And you can move from that position that quick. And once you know, then there is nothing in time and space that can affect you. Your destiny is completed. The purpose for your being is manifest. My likes the breeze. Each one of you have a different genetic and environmental background for one reason: to fill up the affliction, the testing that's lacking in the body of Christ. Your particular arena of testing is as important as anyone else's. It has a value, a worth. Doesn't matter what it is. Once you see that it's from the hand of God, I don't care if it's the darkest, most miserable depression. What I really should say to you is, well, you should be more depressed than you already are. If it's the biggest poor me's and pity parties in the history of the world, you should have a bigger pity party. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, past tense, them he also called, past tense. Whom he called, past tense, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Glorified is the key word for being transfigured. What should we say then to these things? If God, and the word God, if there, isn't conditional if as we know it. It's the eis in E-I-S in Greek, which means in view of the fact that God is for us, who or what would dare to be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Jesus Christ himself, and you got to hear this, was only justified in the Spirit. He was manifested in the flesh. You can't know how important that is. You are justified in the Spirit. It's a settled fact. It's as certain, it's certain beyond certain. You're manifest in the flesh, but you're justified in the Spirit. That means that there is never, ever, ever anything in the flesh or in time and space that can come against you, because the justification or the seal of approval has already been made in the Spirit. The only one that can lay anything to the charge is you.
The accuser.
The accuser, the brethren. I can call you black all day and it won't affect you. I can call you, the only time that something can lay something to the charge of God's elect is somebody that knows you so well that he thinks he's gigging you. But all he's doing is rolling away the stone.
Drawing attention to your doubts.
He's rolling away the stone. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elected? Is God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Now, the condemning is what happens to you. Isn't that what you've been doing every time you get weird? You condemn yourself. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Every time there's a charge laid, all of them valid. Christ says to the Father, but that's why I died. That's why I died. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn? Who shall then separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or doubt, or Johnny Reno, or students, or fears?
This is going to sound really weird on the tape.
Or electrolytic imbalance.
Mark will be in Chicago going, Johnny, who?
You just answered, you've answered my question. Because I was having what some people would call a pity party.
Oh, I didn't know that personally.
I wouldn't call it. But if you're involved, Harry, you would.
Let's hear it.
Thank you, Beth. And I was asking the question, you had been talking about your life is worthwhile, and I was asking the question, is my life worthwhile? Would it make any difference if I were here or not here? Why not just stop breathing? Why go through the trouble of all this? And you answered the question for me. The thing that's worthwhile is that he be tested in this time and space. He be tested in this incarnation. Other than that.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or holy?
Or judgment.
As it is written. Now why is this there? For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Why do we have to die daily?
Well, it seems
all
in my case somebody resurrects himself daily.
Oh, yeah.
Nay, in all these things.
Oh, it's a new day.
Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor high place identities, nor shame, nor golden images, nor silver images, nor hot seats, nor doubts, nor what you think about somebody else, nor what you think about yourself, nothing, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now where is the love of God? Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where is Christ Jesus? He is your life. When I was baptized, almost immediately after becoming a believer. I never read the Bible, except I suppose I had some time, but I can't remember. I came out of the water, and the preacher said, "Do you have anything to say?" And I said, "For me to live is Christ." And he said, "You don't know what you just said, Ollie." Do you understand that any other position that takes you from that is a lie? It's not for me to live as Christ if. Or it's not for me to live as Christ when. It's for me to live as Christ now. Therefore, every thought I have is his thought. Every breath I take is his breath. Every deed I do is his deed. Every word I speak is his word. It doesn't meet my image of what it should be. It doesn't matter. For me to live is Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Again, we didn't get to study what I wanted to. Never get to study. It's time for me to have a pity party.
Why did you do it?
Daryl's fault. Oh.
It's Daryl's fault.
10 minutes.
Hey!
No, let's blame it on Daryl.
Okay.
Daryl likes to get blamed for stuff.
Yeah. Daryl!
No, just shut up. Sit down in your chair and edit your papers. What's the Bible's thesis?
Anybody have anything else? Take it large person.